You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Before we hear the words of Acts and Psalm 67, I want to ask you to think of a time when something completely unexpected happened in your life. I'm hoping all of you can think of such a time. Okay. Something that was so out of the blue that it would have taken an act of tremendous imagination to have stood on the other side of that and have said, oh yeah, I knew that was coming. That was definitely coming. Have you got that thought in mind, that time? Acts is one of my favorite books of the Bible because it is about the unexpected adventure of the church, the constant calling forward of the people of God following Jesus Christ to encounter these entirely different ways of being community, of worshiping, of understanding who Jesus is. And it's unusual as a book because the ending is not known until you get there. You kind of, each new passage brings you into a new piece of the adventure. And just like a church, that book is told from the perspective of many different people. Sometimes we hear of Paul's adventures. Sometimes we hear of Peter's adventures. Sometimes the story is told in the first person. Sometimes it is told in the third. It is all these different perspectives woven together that tell the story of the Spirit acting in the life of the community gathered by God. And so as you hear the words today of Acts, this unusual story, I want you to think of a time, that time, when the unexpected broke into your life. Maybe you can most identify with Paul. Maybe you will most identify with Lydia. Maybe you will say this story has no application to my life at all, in which case we've got some work to do. And then we're going to dive into Psalm 67. This is one of my absolute favorite psalms because it is a full psalm of praise. We know that the Psalms are one of the only books of the Bible that is simply written as an expression of human conversation with God. The entire purpose of this book, filled with poetry, is to express what it means to live as a person wrestling with who God is. And 67 is one of those hymns of praises. And so as you hear this hymn of praise, I want you to see which kind of praise speaks to you. Is it the longing for God to be known by all the world? Is it the wonder of what God has done in creation? Is it that still quietness that is God in each moment? How do you praise and identify with the praise offered in Psalm 67? So those are your two scriptural challenges as we move through the readings today. Where will you meet God in the unexpected moments? And how will you praise God in that meeting? Let us hear these words.
From Acts. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. And then from Psalms, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase, God. Our God has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
So I'm sure this has never happened to any of you. You have had one of those weeks where just nothing goes to plan, and you know, you've been in Kansas City, and then you've been in Missouri, and you found out that Kansas and Missouri actually share the same city, so you never know which side of the state line you're in. And then you wake up one day and you're back in Arizona, and then you wake up one morning and you're enjoying your cup of coffee with your puppies, and you're enjoying the way that the sky feels because it's cool and beautiful. And then it occurs to you that it's Sunday morning and you need to be somewhere. Y'all ever had that happen? Never happened to you. So this morning I woke up and I was like, gosh, this is such a beautiful day. And I'm getting my dogs ready to go out for a really long walk. And then my mom calls me and she says, "Hey, are you finished with your sermon yet?" Because usually I call her, at the ripe age of 36, I still call my mom and I read her my sermon before I present it. She said, "Hey, have you finished your sermon yet?" And I was like, "Oh my gosh, it's Sunday." She said, "What day did you think it was?" And I said, "I had no idea. I was just going for it, Mom." So I threw on my clothes and I jumped in my car and I got here 5 minutes before worship started, and I thought, isn't that just like an Acts Sunday? You never know what's going to happen. But to be honest with you, I share that story with you because right now, I think that the life of the church is somewhat in turmoil. I spent the last week out in Kansas City finding out that it shares its border with Missouri, so you don't know if you're in Kansas or Missouri, because I was at something called UMC Next. UMC Next was this event that Adam Hamilton and a couple of other progressive leaders or centrists in the church called together to try to get the United Methodist Church to find a different way forward beyond what happened at General Conference 2019. And I have to tell you, I went to that event pretty skeptical. Any of you ever gone to an event and been pretty skeptical? Kind of like hard-hearted, "God, if anything good can come out of this, I'm going to eat my boots," kind of like hard-heartedness. I was like, there is nothing good that comes out of Kansas, and all my Midwest folks, I love you. But I was like, I'm just not having a lot of hope here. So I went with my expectations just about at ground level. Let me tell you what, I spent a week with United Methodists from all over the country, who passionately love what it is we try to do as a church, love the idea that what we touch at the very core of who we are is grace, love that who we are is social justice enacted through social holiness and personal understanding and relationship with God. People who are passionate about raising their children in the United Methodist Church. Youth who are passionate about teaching adults what it means to be the United Methodist Church. It was a remarkable event. And out of that, I kept thinking, gosh, this is the Church of Acts. We might think we have one interpretation of how the community shall be, but the reality is God is doing something in Peter. God is doing something in Paul. God is doing something in Lydia. And somehow all these various characters in whom God is doing something will come together to tell a completely new story of who we are as United Methodist Church. I'm sharing that with you because today, as I was watching you celebrate this reaching of this tremendous milestone of fundraising and seeing this, the gifts that you have offered overflow this little tiny tube, which is not tiny at all, you overflowed it with your hope in what this community could be. I kept thinking, wow, this is the Acts Church. This is the church that God is speaking about that cannot be held back by any kind of boundary. And here we have colorful balls all over the floor of the sanctuary, and I can't ever remember seeing that in a church before. And I'm pretty sure there are people in Kansas who would think that this is a crazy way to be a United Methodist. And yet, what a faithful expression of what it is that God is doing here. And what an amazing thing it is to think that God is weaving your experience together with the experience of millions of people who identify as Christians around the world. What is the story that's emerging from this weaving? So what I'd like you to do, you thought you were going to get away without any questions, didn't you? She forgot to write a sermon, so we don't have to worry about questions. Yes! No. So the question I'd like you to start with is that unexpected moment, the one that you were thinking about with Acts. When was that time when something so unexpected happened that it totally caught you off guard? Perhaps it threw everything else about your life into a totally different way of being. Maybe you've never had an experience like that. That's also okay. But I want you to take 2 minutes and share with one or two conversation partners about that time of unexpected change. Thumbs up. Can we try it? All right. I don't see a lot of thumbs down, so go. Take a few moments to find a concluding point to this conversation. And if you're finding energetic, excited conversation breaking forth, know that this is something you can continue at lunch. You've made a new best friend with whom you can go and share stories. And as we come back together, I want you to take a moment to notice how the energy just filled this room. It was actually quite remarkable what just happened, because I've been with you now several Sundays and heard the energy around the responses to questions. And this one, either you're getting more comfortable at talking in church, which, come on, Methodists, we do that really well, or this question evoked something for you. So does anyone have one word that could capture what this experience of unexpected was like? Just one word.
Transformation.
Transformation, yeah. How many of you could identify that word with what happened for you? Yeah. What other one words?
Adventure.
Adventure, yes. How many of you could identify adventure and what you experienced? What else?
Providence.
Providence. Providence. How many of you could relate to providence and what you experienced?
Grace.
How many of you could feel grace at work in what you experienced? What else?
Uncertainty.
Uncertainty. How many of you have experienced that one before? Yeah. Yes.
Kaboom!
Oh my gosh, I can totally relate to that one. How many of you are like, uh-huh, yep, know that one. How about this side? Anything over here? One word.
Fun.
Fun. Ooh, how many of you, that unexpected thing was fun? A couple of you, yep. What else? Yes, sir.
Future.
Where do we go from here? Dude, that's like more than one word. But you have a pass. But yes, exactly. We're Methodists, right? We can't do it in one word. What else? What else? What else? Happiness. Absolutely. The word that I was thinking was almost, no, which are two words. So like you, sir, I am like, how many of you, this was something that almost didn't happen? Like if just a little thing had been different, it wouldn't have happened at all. And how many of you would have been rejoicing if it hadn't have happened? Yeah. And how many of you, your life would not be what it is today if it hadn't have happened? Almost didn't happen. That's one of these words that as a church historian, I am totally captivated by, because it seems to me that almost every great adventure, every opening, every transformation, every change nearly hangs on the thread of it almost did not happen. And so as you're holding in your mind this remarkable thing that has happened, I'm also wondering, where in the midst of this event did you find God? Or maybe God was not present for you in the midst of this life-changing event, which is part of the reason why it's there in your story. So I'm going to invite you, even though this one is way harder, to take a moment to turn to your conversation partners, or if you're listening in our live stream, to write down in your journal, when did you find God? Where was God in that moment of unexpectedness? Go ahead and take a couple minutes for that question. Take a few seconds to find a concluding point in your conversation, knowing that the conversation of where we find God is ongoing. How was God present with you? What did you talk about in that last conversation? That was a deep sigh, Karen. Sorry, not to single you out. Anybody? Ah, that's good. Every dark cloud has a silver lining. So which one is God, the dark cloud or the silver lining? Or both? Or neither? It depends. Yeah. What else? Where did you find God?
Sometimes afterwards.
Sometimes afterwards. Can you say more about that, Linda?
Well, yeah, you're in the moment. You don't think about it. Then all of a sudden you look back and you say, oh my God, God was at work.
Yeah. Sometimes it feels like God vision backwards is 20/20, right? It can be way easier to see God at work in what has happened than in the moment of it happening. And you can look back and say, wow, God really opened that way. I had no idea. Yeah. What else? I saw some other hands. Maybe. Yeah, Joan. Yeah.
Realizing the parting of, you know, everyday life kind of like muddies things in, but the clarity of whatever I'm facing in that moment brings me face to face and makes me comforted, gives me hope, and makes me realize there is an after.
Yeah. That there's an interesting clarity that comes with pain and with grief, where there is a presence differently than when we're just moving through life. And that feeling of the presence of God, of comfort, of being held in the midst of those kinds of moments can be truly transformational. Any other sharings of where you found God in the midst of your journey, that moment of change? Yes.
Letting go and trusting that God
is my dad. Ooh. How many of you have ever had to do that? Kind of let go and trust that God has your back. Yeah, absolutely. Those are my least favorite moments because I'm kind of a control freak. And so when God is like, let go, I'm like, nope. Thanks, God. Try again. So because I'm something of a church historian, I find it really, really curious how the Holy Spirit breaks into time and space, opening wide what we think is happening in the moment to the space of holy imagination and dreams. I once had a Pentecostal friend, actually he was Baptist, not Pentecostal, but for Methodists, Baptists are pretty Pentecostal, right? And he said to me, girl, you never just let loose and let the Holy Spirit come. You know, your religion is all about method and planning and structure. How are you supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to play? And I said, are you kidding me? The Holy Spirit never rejects good planning. The Holy Spirit loves structured planning. The Holy Spirit's what's going on when God's kind of throwing your plans out the window, right? I know you had a good plan there. Say goodbye to it. Good planning. Now, I have to tell you that my family, we are a family of planners. My family's like, man, we're so sad you have a church again because now you're telling all these stories about us. But let me tell you about Rambicure planning. This is how it works. Rambicures plan the way nobody, like we plan as if we are about to engage in a transcontinental military operation, right? We make sure that all the resources and assets are lined up. We have timing, priority, goals. We have mission objectives. We make sure that everybody on the team understands exactly what's going to happen, which is probably why we don't have a good time at family reunions, right? So here's an example of a family planning event that just happened. We are going to go to the Grand Canyon, a group of my family, and we're going to get breakfast and gas on the way up to the Grand Canyon. This is not a complex operation, right? And so then we have a 25-minute conversation about what order we're going to do breakfast, gas, and drive, right? And so finally, we assign the breakfast task to John, and we assign the driving task to Peggy, and we assign the you're gonna go get gas at the gas station while this person's walking to get breakfast, and we're going to meet at 10:27 in the middle of the street, and it'll be great. And by the time we get there, none of the plans work out, and so we have to make a whole new plan. Tell you what. So my brother-in-law married into my family, and he's like, y'all are crazy. How you plan doesn't make any sense in the world. And then the other day, I'm sitting with him and my sister in the car, and they're doing a Rambicure plan. And I was like, man, we have evangelized you. Timing, precision of directions, communication, asset management. That's what my plans look like. And all of these things go into how I plan to tackle life. Do I have any planners out there? Okay, excellent. Any control freaks out there? Any people who claim control, but you're a recovering freak? Okay, right? So I have definitely not reached the recovering part of that yet. But while I have always been a planner, I find that the Holy Spirit just kind of shows up and does what it wants to do. And if my plans don't work with what the Holy Spirit's doing, God kind of says, tough luck. While I cannot claim any certainty in the workings of God, the one thing I know for sure is that the creative imagination of the universe itself lives in the Holy Spirit. Take a moment to think about that. You know, if we claim the story of creation as even partially symbolic of some deeper truth, What we're talking about is that the principle of what God does is create, call all things into being. That imagination that puts all of this into motion, that lives in the Holy Spirit. And so I find that I have a lot in common with Paul and Lydia in our story today. Like both of them, I was seeking faithfulness to God when I stumbled upon the heart-opening power of Jesus Christ. I was absolutely not looking for Jesus. I want to be clear about that. Every time I listen to things that happen in the church, like our creeds, I get a little kind of nostalgic and think, I can't believe I ended up believing in this stuff, because 5 years ago, 10 years ago, that just wasn't the case. See, I was looking for an authentic way to explain the practice of mystery that lived at the center of my being. Worshiping God was not hard for me. I was a Psalm 67 person, right? I could see God in everything. I could see God in everyone. I would see the color of the grass and I would praise God. I would see the vastness of the sky and I would praise God. Any of you in that category? Just found yourself walking around singing praise, right? I didn't need some strange mystery about Jesus, this weird Son of God, divine human being who died on a cross and rose from the dead to complicate my love with God. I felt like Jesus was a useful story for other people, like y'all. I deeply loved the stories of Jesus. I thought they were great, but I did not feel any need to bind my faith in God to a story about some man who lived 2,000 years ago and seemed to be most loved, most deeply followed by people who would say, scream at women outside of an abortion clinic, for people who would lay hands on me and say, oh, I'm so sorry your daddy died of AIDS. That was God's punishment on your family. Oh, I'm so sorry that you're gay. Jesus will help you pray the gay away. I could not bind my faith to that kind of Jesus. So I felt like Christian ministry was something I wanted to do because I wanted to help people name and walk with the mysterious creator of all that is, not because of my faith in Jesus. I remember that I had an interview when I was going through the candidacy process with a group of elders in the church, and they asked me, you know, why it was that I felt called to Christian ministry. And I told them in no uncertain terms that I certainly was not called to Christian ministry, that I was called to the ministry of God and what God is doing in the church, and that I wanted deeply to serve people in Christian ways because I understood our language, but I didn't believe in our stories. And they told me that I should probably find some other profession, which, in hindsight, would probably have been a really good idea. But my argument back was that I had deep faith in what God was doing in my life and what God had called me to do. And God had called me to do this. So I wasn't going to back down just because I didn't think I fit the mold. And I knew they were right. At some point, I'd have to understand the rites of our church, right? We might only practice two rites, communion and baptism. But friends, those are deeply centered on an understanding of the triune God who is bound up in the unique identity of Jesus Christ. What I fell in love with as I waded deeper into the waters of my own baptism in the United Methodist Church was the Christ that we meet here in this space, the Christ of love, the Christ who declares to all, you are a person of worth, of dignity, and I have ultimate compassion for you, and I will give you ultimate hospitality. Come, know, be. I fell in love with the kind of Jesus that John Wesley met, the one who turned his world upside down and made it impossible for him to preach in churches in England because they thought he was too radical, because he shared the gospel not just in preaching and teaching, but in action. I fell in love with the idea that Jesus is not a name or a noun, but Jesus is a verb. Known in our actions, in the way we live our life, in the way we invite others to live life with us. It's not in lists of rules. It's not in the grounding life affirming. It's not in the lists of rules that ground us in a particular interpretation that is only this big, but it is in the grounding life affirming, self-restoring action of the Holy Spirit who says, I want all of who you are, just the way you are right now. The challenge of meeting this triune God is that there is no one doing the encounter. Just like we can't go back from that most unexpected moment, we can't take that adventure back. We may not be called to Macedonia or prompted to open our homes to missionaries, but the adventure of the Holy Spirit tends not to respect the parameters of our fine and good planning. And so all of this has brought me to this realization that church is what happens when we show up. When we show up to each other, when we show up to God, when we recognize that there's a deep unknown mystery within us that God is participating in, when we name that mystery as Christ and say, I know only in part, but that part teaches me to love. And when the Holy Spirit moves our hearts to respond, all that we can do in that moment is adventure on. And so I invite you this week to the adventure that God is placing before you. It might be surprising what happens if you wake up in the morning unready to attend a service, unready to preach a sermon. It might be surprising what God does tomorrow morning, tomorrow evening, anytime next week. It might be surprising the adventure that God has put you on. What will you need to do to say, yes, I am ready. Let's go. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.